Amen. Well, good morning. And I just wanted to say that Advent reading, it nicely connects the sermon series that we've been in here together on Sunday mornings called Heaven and Nature Sing. Because our reading from the Cleolins comes from really what we looked at last week. Last week, if you were here or if you listened online, you know that we looked at quite an unusual character around the time of the birth of Jesus. His name was Simeon. And Simeon, he was a prophet. A prophet awaiting the birth of the Messiah. And then when he saw him, when he saw Jesus, when he saw the Messiah as a little boy in the temple, he broke out into song. And his song was profound. We just heard it read for us. But his song was profound because it highlighted some big theological concepts that are important for us as a people, even unto this day. For example, one, Simeon's song communicates that true peace, okay, the deepest peace, it comes from meeting and knowing Jesus. Amen. For when Simeon saw him, Simeon, who was an old man at this time, he declared basically, I've seen it all. I've seen it all, and I can now die in peace. And so for us, as we deal with death and suffering in this world, if we have come to know Jesus, and or if our loved ones had come to know Jesus, we can face those things, church, with a deep peace. Still sadness, yes. We miss them. But a deep peace knowing that something called eternity awaits. Secondly, Simeon's song showed us that this Messiah, this Jesus, will be and is for all people, all nations, not just the Jews, as was the common perception at that time. But you see, Jesus offers forgiveness. He offers relationship to all, including you and including me. No matter what we have done, no matter even what we did last night, he wants to come into your life. He wants to come into my life. He wants to come into all lives and build relationship with us and guide us and bless us and protect us and lead us to the best life ever. And Simeon's song communicates that. And then lastly, one of the major messages of Simeon's song is that Jesus is a dividing factor. He is a dividing factor, meaning there is really no middle ground with him. There is really no middle ground with what he offers. People are either in with him or they are all out with him. So as Pastor Paul, who preached here last week, he really gave us a call, church. He gave us a call to check our own hearts in this season. For us to check our own hearts to see where we are at with Jesus, in or out. In other words, are we really pursuing, are we really building our relationship with him or not? Are we really trying to live a life of increasing surrender and increasing obedience to him and to his ways or not? Have we become stagnant? If so, it's not too late. It's not too late. If so, let's start. Let's start pressing into him more. Because he has good things in store for you and I. Because he wants to be all in with us, and he wants us to be all in with him. And he is willing to let us in. We even read in Revelation 3:20 how he is knocking on the doors of our hearts. But it is up to us, you see, to let him in. You see, often, I was thinking about this, often when you and I, when we find things, like maybe you've been looking for the perfect Christmas gift. When you find it and buy it, that's usually the end of the journey, right? Quest over. But with Jesus, I'm telling you what, when we find him, when we receive him, the journey has only just begun. So are you, am I, are we going deeper with him? So that's just a little bit on last week, but it was such a profound week. I just wanted to highlight some of those key concepts. So those were some of the things from Simeon's songs around the time of the birth of Jesus. And then in weeks prior of this sermon series, we studied Mary's song and we studied Zechariah's song. both found around the time of the birth of Jesus, the Messiah. And I want to just tell you, just know that you can always catch up on past sermons on our website, revivewesleyan.com. But with that, I just want to say again, I said it earlier, but I am Pastor Keith. I am this campus's pastor. And I got to tell you, it is a privilege of mine to be here with you today as we jump into yet another song around the time of the birth of Jesus. And as we prepare to do that, let me just say something, okay? At the core of the Christmas story, there is a question. A question that really begs to be answered. Zechariah and Elizabeth from week one of the series had it. Mary and Joseph from week two of the series had it. They had the same question, as do the wise men, as do the shepherds that we see in and around the Christmas story. In fact, the whole story begs this question. And most of the people, if not all, that we see in it, beg this question and are facing this question. The question is this: is it believable? Is it believable? Is this story and all that we read about it believable? Which I'm telling you, this last song that we look at in this series, it helps us to answer that question. It really dares us to weigh the evidence. It challenges us to ponder, is there proof? So with that, let's jump right in, okay? Luke 2 of your Bible, why don't you get there? We're going to be starting in verse 8 of Luke 2. It will be on the screen, but get there in your Bible, whether it's a physical one or some kind of device you have. And I just wanted to say, if you ever need a physical Bible, there are some at our Connection Center in the back. You are free to take those and keep those and give those to people to get the word out. But Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8, says this: "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night." Now, real quick, before we can answer the question of can we really believe this Christmas story or not, there is something that we see in this first verse this morning that we have to address, okay? And it's a different question, okay? A different question than can we believe the Christmas story, but we have to answer it. And the question is this: why are there shepherds in this story? Well, first, I think it helps to point us to Jesus, because he is called and he is referred to in the Bible as what? The Good Shepherd, right? Now, we need to remember something, okay? This story, this account is happening in and around a place called Bethlehem, the city of David. David, who was Israel's king about 1,000 years before Jesus, and of whose lineage it was prophesied that Jesus would come from, and he did, church. And in case you didn't know, or if you've forgotten, David, as a boy, was a shepherd. He was behind the scenes. He was a shepherd. In fact, so much so that when Samuel the prophet came to anoint the next king of Israel, David's own father, Jesse, looked over him, only presenting his other 7 sons to Samuel, until Samuel said no to each of those. And then he asked Jesse, "Don't you have any other sons?" To which Jesse remembers David. That's the point, he remembers him. But he says to Samuel this: "Well, I have one more, my youngest, but he's tending the sheep." And then a little later in time, when Goliath is defying and defeating the Israelite army, David comes out, right? You probably remember this. He comes out to just check on his brothers. And his older brother, Eliab, taunted him about leaving his sheep unattended in the wilderness. Aren't siblings just great, right? But the point is, in a way, to have shepherds be a part of this Christmas story, it kind of feels like a nod to the memory of King David, the line again from whom the Messiah would and did come. But even bigger and greater than that, it was Jesus, okay? Jesus himself, who told us that he is what? He is the Good Shepherd. That he is the one who lays down his life for others, for you, for me, and for all. And thus this image of a shepherd, it's a reoccurring theme in our Bible for how God relates to his people, for how he acts to provide, how he acts to protect, how he acts to guide, and how he acts to keep track of us, out of his love and out of his care for us. So church, when shepherds show up in the story, it is an indication of the character of our God and of the character of Jesus, Christ born in Bethlehem on this day. So the shepherds, they symbolize something here, and this symbolism, it demonstrates something even far more practical and important, I think, than what we just talked about. And that is this. The shepherds show that ordinary life keeps going on. You feel like you have an ordinary life? The shepherds show that ordinary life, it keeps going on. What do I mean? Well, when the shepherds show up, it is a story. It is a glimpse that life, it just keeps going on. Ordinary life is still going on despite all the other miraculous and jaw-dropping moments that are seen in the Christmas story. I mean, think about it. Up until this point, okay, the Gospel of Luke has been focused on Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled. Amazing things. It has been focusing on old women who somehow get pregnant. It has been focused on unmarried virgins who become pregnant. It is focused on angelic appearances. But then here, what we see in verse 8, there is this dramatic change, a change in tone, where there are shepherds, rather run-of-the-mill people, doing rather run-of-the-mill things. Shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So church, we shift from angels and prophecies and unexpected pregnancies to sheep, which acts to remind us, again, that life kept going on. So while Elizabeth was having her baby, John the Baptist, the one to prepare the way for the Lord, and while Mary is having her baby, the Christ child, the world went on as it does. And here in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, are some shepherds doing their thing. Shepherds doing their thing while Mary and Joseph are having a baby, which really begs the question, close to the question that we started with this morning. Can we believe, can we really believe this Christmas story? Can we really believe the birth of Christ's story at the level of our ordinary daily lives and routines? Can we really believe it at the level of shepherds, just going through their daily routine with the sheep? Can we really believe it at our level, the level of maybe being a parent with young children? Or of maybe being a teenager navigating your sophomore or your junior year, can we believe it at the level of maybe being a senior citizen trying to get by on a fixed income? Well, we can. We can, because why are there shepherds in the story? Well, I'm telling you, church, it's because Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd, and it is because as the good shepherd, Christ came for ordinary people. Christ came for ordinary people going about their ordinary lives, and he came to make a difference in our ordinary lives. They symbolize this for us. That's what these shepherds do. They symbolize this for us, screaming something to you and I. Do you know what they're screaming? You are worthy. You are worthy. You and I, we are worthy of what this child Jesus offers. Forgiveness, and reconciliation with your heavenly Father. You are worthy. But then, even in this section of the account, with ordinary shepherds, something extraordinary does happen. Let's now move to verse 9 through 12, still in Luke chapter 2. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, to the shepherds. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." So suddenly, church, this tranquil and this ordinary scene of shepherds and sheep, it's interrupted. by this shocking and by this luminous appearance of an angel. And for these shepherds who are probably on their guard each night against thieves and against predators, well, they are suddenly absolutely terrified, right, by this sudden and this mysterious appearance. So the angel immediately urges them, right, to relax. It's okay. It's okay, says the angel. I bring good news. Christ the Lord, born in Bethlehem. And then the angel announces that there will be a sign to verify this report. Did you notice it? It was the manger, right? The manger. So just as we're wrestling with whether or not we can believe the story, the shepherds are graciously given a sign. A sign to help their unbelief. And if you've been thinking about the sermons throughout this series, each week in Advent, you might have picked up on, we didn't really present it, but we're going to present it today, you might have picked up on this being the third sign in the infancy of Jesus. The third sign we've come across so far in the series. First, there was a sign for Zechariah. Do you remember his story? His silence, right? For the angel told Zechariah that he would not speak until his son, John the Baptist, was born. So when Zechariah found himself unable to speak for like 9 months, that would have helped to verify the angel's message to him about his wife's unexpected and miraculous pregnancy. Next, we saw a sign for Mary, which was Elizabeth's pregnancy. The angel had told Mary that her relative Elizabeth was 6 months old, or 6 months pregnant, excuse me, despite her old age. And so when Mary went to visit her relative Elizabeth and found her to be 6 months pregnant, that was a sign. A sign meant to verify that her own unexpected pregnancy was for sure from God and of God. That's when she burst out into song, if you remember. And so then today, in our reading and in our study, we come to our third sign in this Christmas account. A sign for the shepherds, right? A manger. The manger. For the angel told the shepherds, you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. So what's the point of the manger in this story? Well, some have said that this was a sign to them that this was an approachable Messiah. A sign to put one's fear at ease because Christ was not born in some mansion. He was not in some lofty estate where many would be unwelcomed. And certainly, you got to think about this, the shepherds would have noticed that. They would have noticed these words from the angel. This would have been exactly what they were looking for and what we all really are looking for. Signs, evidence, proof. But before the shepherds can investigate this further, before they can dig in and look to the proof and look for the sign, look for the manger to verify this message, before they do that, this one angel, we're going to read this in a second, but this one angel is joined by a host, by an army of angels. Let's read it in verse 13. Suddenly, it says, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So again, the phrase heavenly host means quite literally an army of angels. So an army of angels suddenly appears, and I can only imagine, can't you? I can only imagine how the shepherds felt. I mean, they were terrified of a single angel. But now there's an army of angels appearing in the sky, singing for us our fourth Advent song that we look at this season. Glory to God in the highest heaven. And on earth they sing, peace to those on whom his favor rests. The angels sing of glory to God and peace to humanity. Now often in the Hebrew, this word glory has a sense of weightiness to it, okay? An awe-inspiring wisdom, an awe-inspiring power. Glory to God, say the angels. You see, the angels, they are especially impressed with God on this night. Especially impressed. And then the other thing we see here is peace, right? Peace on those whom his favor rests. And peace here in the Greek version of the Hebrew word is shalom, okay? Or peace, it's translated to. And I've often heard it said that whereas peace can be described by what may be missing, thankfully, things like unrest, things like fighting, etc. Well, that's what peace is. Shalom is better described by what is present. In other words, things like rest, things like tranquility. In other words, peace is when your children aren't fighting. That's what peace is, which is nice, right? But shalom is when they're getting along. Shalom is when they're laughing with each other. Even better, right? Even more beautiful. You know, my son is home from college right now, and nothing warms my wife's heart more and mine more than when we see him and our daughter interacting and talking and laughing together. That's shalom. That is peace on earth, church. That is of what the angels saying. That is of what the angels are praying for. And that is what Jesus in a life can do. That's what he can do. So, as the great Christmas carol says, let every heart, we just sang it, let every heart do what? Prepare him room. And let heaven and nature sing. That's part of what the angels are singing about. Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth. A proactive and a tangible peace. Are you an angel or an agent of that? Are you? Am I an agent of that kind of proactive and tangible peace? Maybe this is a season to embrace that. But then, moving on in this account, after the song, the first words from the shepherd include them asking the same question we opened with. Can this be true? Is it possible that what the angel has spoken and told us, is it possible that's true? And I got to tell you something. Well, I think most of us would have an easier time believing if we somehow got to see something like the shepherd saw, this big show. Look at how they responded. Did they believe or do they doubt? Well, Luke tells us in verse 16. Let's read it. So they, the shepherds, they hurried off. They hurried off and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. It's the sign. It's the evidence. Just as the angels predicted, a baby lying in the manger. And just to note, in case you haven't been keeping track, this is the third time the manger is mentioned across 10 verses. It's first mentioned when Mary laid Jesus in the manger. Second time it's mentioned is when the angel tells the shepherds it will be a sign. And now third, as the shepherds find Jesus lying in it. Now, if I told you a story and kept repeating one particular detail, that's a pretty good sign that detail must matter, right? So with that, what's up? What's up with the manger? What's up with the manger? Well, I got to tell you something. At the end of the day, it really doesn't matter. The manger is mentioned not because it is intrinsically important or something, for its primary purpose is just to let the shepherds know that they are in the right place. I mean, there is nothing particularly convincing about the manger. I don't think that there is a single person in history who saw the manger or heard about the manger and said, that's it, I'm convinced, I am now a believer. But the fact of the matter, church, is there are three signs in this Advent story. Three signs. We recap them, and each of them point to one undeniable fact, and that is this. All the evidence and all the proof in the world, all the evidence and all the proof in the world doesn't change the fact that we have to accept this story. We have to accept this Christmas story, the story of the coming of Christ, by faith. We have to accept it by faith, because I'll tell you what, it is unbelievable. It is fantastic. It is hard to believe. And at the end of the day, don't ever miss the point that it was a matter of faith for the shepherds. It was a matter of faith for Mary and for Elizabeth and for Joseph and for Simeon and for Zechariah. And it is to this day for you and me. It is a matter of faith. The shepherds go check it out as a step of what? Of faith. So church, at the end of the day, there is no evidence that will convince you to believe unless you are willing to believe. Let me repeat that. There is no evidence that will convince you to believe unless you are willing to believe. In fact, the final verse of this section of this account acts to remind us that this is true. Let's look at it, verse 17 to 18. When they, the shepherds, had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. It read that all were amazed. All were amazed, right? Did they believe? Maybe. But I'll tell you what, being amazed is a good start. It's a good start. So whatever the manger means, and whatever you may or may not understand about this Christ child, whatever signs you may have been shown, our first and our proper response is to say, wow. 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 It is unbelievable. It is unbelievable that God would send his one and only son to live among us, to be common, but to offer us something called relationship again, that was brought forth and about by things like a miraculous birth. It is unbelievable. It was brought about by miracles and angelic visits. It was unbelievable to everyone who heard the news that night. And because it was so unbelievable, it turned their world upside down. And that is what Jesus and that is what God are still in the business of doing, turning people's lives upside down for the good. Because I'll bet something. I bet there are people sitting in here today who have been trying to do life their own way, the best that they know how, void of God's involvement, void of consideration of God. And I just have a question, because I've faced this question. How's that working for you? How is it working for you? Right? Maybe it's time. Maybe it's time to let him in. Maybe it's time to take a new approach. Maybe it's time to take his approach at life. Now, there is no false advertising here, okay? Because we are inviting you to believe the unbelievable. We are inviting you to be open to entering into this world of things like prophecies and unexpected surprises and angelic visits and announcements and music that matters down here where we live. To this day. So just be open to the idea. Just be open to the idea that maybe this Jesus story is true. And that maybe it's real. And that maybe he wants to be your good shepherd. Is it unbelievable? Yes. It is unbelievable, though, in the best sense of that word. In the best sense of it. Which I'm telling you what, that's what makes telling and retelling the Jesus story, his birth and his purpose story, that's what makes it worthwhile, because it's unbelievable in the best sense of the word. And it is what makes living the story, in other words, being a participant in what Jesus has for you, that is what makes it worth living. Because again, it's unbelievable in the best sense of the word. Would you pray with me? Dear good and heavenly Father, we come before you this morning just thanking you, Lord. Thanking you for the Christmas account that has been documented and given to us through the word. Lord, I just pray as we talk about this unbelievable story in the best sense of the word, I just pray that people would understand this morning that it is a step of faith, but so is not believing it. So Lord, I just pray for anybody here that has just not accepted Jesus, that they would just surrender right now, that they would give their life to him, because what they've been doing hasn't been working out, and it's not going to be all roses and parades when we give our life to Christ, because Jesus said, in this world we will have trouble, but the point is we won't be alone when we have Jesus. We will have the good shepherd that guides and protects and looks after us. So Lord, I just pray if anybody here has never received Christ, that they would do this today, and that this Christmas season, this Christmas day would be one like no other. And Lord, for the rest of us who have given our lives to him, help us to wonder again. Help us to press in to what you have for us. Help us to believe at deeper levels. Help us to have eyes that see what you're doing around us, to see the miracles, to see the amazing things that others would say are unbelievable. Lord, help us to see those things and help it to boost our faith and to equip us to go forward to invite others into this journey. And Lord, I do have to pray about this idea of shalom. We are in a world that is so hurting. But this word shalom that the angels sang of and really prayed for us is this idea of an active, a proactive, and a tangible expression of peace to our brothers and sisters in this world. So Lord, would you help us to be agents of that? We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, we talked about signs earlier, right, about the time of Jesus' birth and around that time. But right now, we consider another sign. But it is one given to us by Jesus himself shortly before his death. And it is something referred to as communion or the Lord's Supper. The elements of this sign, bread and wine. And like the manger pointed the shepherds to something amazing, the birth of Christ, so do the bread and the wine. And the simple answer to what they point us to is Jesus, right? And specifically his sacrifice for us. But with that said, have you ever wondered why two elements? Why two signs given to us? Well, when Jesus took the bread and when he broke it, and he said, "This is my body," certainly he meant it was all of him. He was saying, "This is me. This is me. And my body will be broken for you." So when we take of the bread in faith, what we are doing is we are signifying that Jesus is real. That he's real. In other words, we signify that Jesus lived and still lives for us. For the bread really represents his incarnate life. That he lived as a man, that he took on humanity in order to relate to us. So that's the bread, while the cup, the wine, or in our case, the juice, that represents his sacrificial death. In the second element, we signify, as we share in it by faith, in who Jesus was and who he is and what he has done and is doing for us, we signify that he has died for us. That's what he did. Church, you see, Jesus is real, okay? And this faith-filled action of eating and drinking that he instructed us to do, that acts to bring us into a deeper presence with him. So with that, I want to invite you to share in the Lord's table together as a family. And this is a time for all who love and all who believe in him, all who desire to increasingly live for him. This is a time for those of us to partake. And if that's you, in a second, I'm going to invite you to join in communion. You don't have to be a member here. You just have to love him and want to follow him. And you know what else? This is a time for us to perhaps confess. To perhaps confess our sin. To perhaps confess our lack of faith in him and his power. It is a time for us to confess those things and to receive something called forgiveness, to receive something called pardon, and to replace any guilt that we may carry or regret with a peace, okay, from the Christ, as we proclaim what he has done for us, died but rose again, to offer us life, to offer us forgiveness. So we'll take of the elements in a second, but would you just pray with me as we prepare? Dear Lord, we come before you just confessing and admitting that for many of us, we have not believed in you or trusted in you as fully as we should. We have not trusted as fully as we should in your power. So Lord, help us in our unbelief. And Lord, if there are any ways where we have acted sinful in our minds, in our hearts, or in our actions, Lord, we come before you right now to confess these things to you and to ask for and to believe for complete pardon, complete forgiveness, all because of what Jesus has done. So we pray, Lord, as we take this time that we just proclaim your life and your death for us to offer us forgiveness. Amen.